Gracious and holy Father, we pray as we open your word that you would come and speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Speak into those places that we have often shut you off from. Come, break in and open our eyes to these holy truths of yours, that you give them to us, that we would so be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We ask that you would do that this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a new series titled Unexpected Grace. And we're going to be journeying in this season after Epiphany, looking at Luke's gospel at different encounters that people had with Jesus. And if you remember what Epiphany means, it means to reveal. It means a revelation. And what we're going to be seeing here is what the Lord longs that you and I would see, would be revealed out of his word, out of his truth, would be this unexpected grace for you and me. Because this whole season, Epiphany, and the season afterward, it's a reminder for us, isn't it, of the gospel of God's grace going to the world, going to every person. But as I thought about it in preparing this, I realized if we're going to take this gospel of grace, if we're going to really live out this calling to be disciples who are making disciples, we need to understand this grace, don't we? And I don't just mean cognitively understand it. I've done that for a whole long time, for many years. What we need is an encounter of this unexpected grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to hopefully see this morning as we look at the second part of the parable of the prodigal son. Now, many of you are probably very familiar with this story, and we did the first part of it last week looking at the younger son. If you remember, he went to his father and he wanted his inheritance early. And basically, when he said, I want my inheritance now, he's saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Well, his father gives him the inheritance. He goes off, loses all the money, as it says in reckless living, comes back, and his father then goes to greet him and welcome him back. That's so much of what we think of this story of the prodigal son, isn't it? But we can fail to remember there's an older son as well. And what you and I need to see this morning is this. There's unexpected grace for the one who breaks the law, as well as for the one who tries to keep the law. I want to say that again because I want you to hear that. There's unexpected grace for the one who breaks the law, but also there's unexpected grace for the one who tries to keep the law. You'll see this becoming clear as we unpack this story. For the reality is, it's not about this prodigal son. It's about these two sons, isn't it? And they're both lost. But it really isn't even all about the sons. They're not the main character. You know who the main character in the story is? It's the father. It's the father. And we're going to see that as we wrap things up in a few moments. But we're going to see this morning two things like we did last week. We're going to first see the heart of the older son. What do we learn from this older son? Where do we see ourselves through his life? Then we're going to look at the heart of the father who brings this all together. So let me pick you up, get you up to speed where the story begins this morning. The younger son has come back, in a sense has repented, and his father has welcomed him and is throwing this lavish party. They killed the fattened calf, which is rare because meat was very expensive in that day. But his father, out of his love, throws this great celebration. Well, the older son is out in the field working, as he did day after day, and the party's already started. And he comes home, and he hears that a party's going on. And it's all happening indoors. Well, there were some people outside the party. And as the son walked up, he asked them this question. What's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Now, when Jesus says these words, and he's received him back safe and sound, literally the words mean this. Your father has received your brother with peace. Your father has received your brother with peace. The brother was coming back, remember, and the father saw him, and he was a long way off, and he came and embraced him, and he received him back into the family. A lost son was now received back in, and grace was lavished on this son. There was forgiveness. What did he experience? He experienced unexpected grace, didn't he? It says, for your Father received. Who did the receiving? The Father did the work. The Father received the Son. Well, you can imagine what the brother's thinking, the younger brother, or the older brother. We see it in verse 28. But he was angry and he refused to go in. He was angry and he refused to go in. Now, I want you to think about what's going here, what's going on. The older son comes up and he's indignant that his father has received the younger brother back when he knew that he considered his dad as good as dead. And he's throwing a party? I mean, I don't have to ask you what you're probably thinking, but you're probably thinking these words. It's not what? It's not fair. It's not right. You know, that's what we're thinking, right? And of course we're going to think that. If that was you and me and we were there, we would be thinking the exact same thing. It's not fair. He's throwing this party. How could he do that? You know what? You're right. It's not fair. It's not fair. But that's what unexpected grace is all about, isn't it? It's not fair. But the Father welcomes his children back. Not because of what the sons do or the daughters do, but the Father welcomes his sons back. It's not fair, but it's grace. It's unexpected grace. And so here's what's going on. The son is outside. He's angry, talking with these servants who are around. The father gets word that the son has come back. And the father leaves the party. He goes outside, and he comes to his son. And in the latter part of verse 28, we read, and the father came out and entreated him. Now, what that means is the father came out and over and over in words of kindness and mercy saying, would you please come in? The son's angry, but the father's saying, no, I want you to come in to the party. Please come in to the party. And the son, again, is indignant. He's not about to go in. Now, we have to understand culturally what's happening here. The son refusing to go in speaks volumes to his view of his father. Because in this culture, The older son would be the one who is making the rounds in the party, making sure everybody had enough food and had enough drink. He was the one who had a prominent role in the family. And so whenever there was a party, he was there, front and center, making sure everything was going as it ought to. And all of a sudden, you see this older son doing what? The exact opposite. He refuses to go in. Now again, picture the scene. The son's angry and enraged. The father comes out. There are people all around, and he's yelling at his father. Now think about this. It'd be kind of like you having a big party, and one of your kids comes in and just starts yelling at you and blasting you in front of everybody. How are you going to feel? Pretty humiliated, aren't you? You're going to be shocked that he's speaking this way. That's what the father, I would gather, was thinking, but nonetheless, he stays out there. And then his son says these words, which gives us more insight into his heart, verses 29 and 30. But he answered his father, because he wouldn't go into the party, and he said, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours... Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, when my brother came back. He says, when this son of yours comes back, what do you do? When the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Because look, I did all these things, all these years, I did what? I served you. The language that Jesus is using in this term, when he said, all these years, I served you, it's the language of a servant and a master. You see, the son had a distorted view of himself and the father. You see, he didn't understand his sonship. He viewed his relationship with his dad as a servant and a master, like he was the servant and the dad was the master. And so what did he try to do? He was all his life out in the field trying to do the work, trying to earn his father's love. This touching a nerve with anyone in here this morning yet? How easy it is for us to fall in that position, isn't it? How easy it is for us to consider our relationship with our Heavenly Father in those terms as a what? As a slave and a master. I wonder this morning if that's how you view your relationship with God. that he is the master and we are the servant. You see, friends, when we do that, we end up living our lives trying to do all these things for him so that he what? He owes us. That he will love us, right? You know, it's like we say, God, I've done all of this, but look how you've treated him over there. This person who lived this reckless life, yet they're flourishing, and you forgave them, but here I am, I've done it all right. And he gets the party. That's not fair, is it? It's unexpected grace. You see, not only did this older son have a distorted view of his father, he had a distorted view of himself. What you and I need to see here in this part of this parable is this. The older son is as lost as the younger son. He's just as lost as his younger brother. Think about it in these terms. The one who is self-righteous is just as lost as the one who lives a reckless life. Now, that may be surprising to some of you. You say, no. How could that be? Well, it's true. The one who seeks the self-righteous life is just as lost as the one who lived a reckless life. Let me give you a picture of what self-righteousness looks like. The self-righteous person is almost always going to react with something when it's unfair. They're going to become indignant. Often, for the self-righteous person, there is little room for grace. There is little room for forgiveness. The self-righteous person's blind to it, aren't they? Aren't we? Yeah, you getting it? Because this is for us this morning, friends. It's not just for that self-righteous person over here. I got to make sure you're tracking with me in this passage. We are self-righteous people. We need to see that. You know, it has a blinding quality to it. I love this. The self-righteous person is like bad breath. Others see it, but you don't. Is that not so true? We never see our own self-righteousness, do we? We're blind to it. You see, the very fact that this older son sees how good he is, he's blind to the fact of how much he's dishonored his father. He's shamed his father in public. He shamed his father not only in public, but he was shaming his father by not going in to the party. And I can assure you, this town was probably a lot like Little Rock. Everybody knows what everybody else is doing. And so people inside the party would have already gotten word that the older son wasn't coming in. And they're going, oh my gosh, he has shamed his father. He shamed his dad by not coming in. He accused his father of favoritism. You see, the self-righteous person is just as lost as the one who's lived a reckless life. And you may say, Robert, really? I think you're making an extreme there. The self-righteous person isn't that bad. Because someone who squanders money, goes and spends it on prostitutes and all kinds of reckless things, I mean, come on, that's a worse life, isn't it? I mean, I know you're thinking that, or some of you are. But I want to bring you back to some gospel truth here this morning. Romans chapter 3, it was the epistle that was read. Listen to these words again. No one is righteous. No, not one. Did you hear that? No one is righteous. The righteous person is not righteous. Are they? Are we? See, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside and together have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then Paul goes on to say, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You know what he's saying there? By works of the law. It's like the father saying to his son, son, all those good things that you were doing in the field, all those times of obeying, that wasn't earning you any favor with me. You cannot earn favor with me. It's like the father was saying, I wish you knew that you already had favor with me. That's what we need to hear, isn't it? You see, there's no one righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short, every one of us in this room. It doesn't matter how big the sin is or how small it is. We have all fallen short. You see, grace is needed for the one who breaks the law, and grace is needed for the one who tries to keep the law. It's not enough to earn a 99.9. In school, that's an A+. In God's economy, you failed. because we can't live up to this standard. We cannot do that. Friends, we are in desperate need of grace, aren't we? That's the only hope for you and me. Now, I want to step out of this parable for just a moment and read another very short parable to help you see this connection here. Right before Jesus gave this parable, and remember who he's speaking with. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious folk of the day, the self-righteous people. This is who he's giving this parable to. But right before it, he gives another parable, and this is in Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Many of you will be familiar with this. He says this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who's lost and finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Similar to the same parable, isn't it? The one wanders off, he comes and brings him back, and there's a joyful celebration. Then he goes on and he says this, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You know what's so interesting is that Jesus went out, or that shepherd went out and found that one sheep and brought him back, and then he realized there were 99 others who needed to be saved as well. You see that? It's not just about that one sheep. There were 99 others who saw themselves as self-righteous, and they need to be saved just as much as that one lost one. Friends, grace is needed for those who break the law, and grace is needed for the ones who think we keep the law. We are in desperate need of God's grace. Friends, here's the reality. We've all failed. We've all failed. And it's like that inner lawyer in us rises up when we do to convince and defend ourselves before other people, to say, "I don't want you to see how bad I have failed, and so I'm going to defend myself at every corner." I wonder, do you fall into that? Does that inner lawyer rise up in you to try and defend yourself from really acknowledging you really don't have it all together? You haven't kept it perfectly. You see, we think that we're more righteous and capable of pleasing God. Those of us in the church, that is. But we're not. We are people in need of grace. Do you know what grace is? You know what it means to receive grace by faith? It means that we come with nothing. We come with nothing. We don't come with a resume to the Lord. We don't. We can't. We come with nothing to receive everything. That's what it means by grace to live by faith, is that we recognize that we come with nothing. You see, friends, it's so easy to forget how much we need grace, isn't it? It's so easy to forget. You see, when you and I forget grace, it becomes all too easy to think that we're better than others. I wonder who you've been judging already this morning. Who are those people in your realm that you've been thinking in your mind, you've been judging, you've been looking down on? You see, friends, when we're harsh, when we're critical, when we're condemning of others, it means that we have forgotten the grace that has been lavished on us. And so here's a little application. When your radar goes up that you're condemning another person in your mind, yeah, we do it in our minds, not just with our words, but even with your words, let that be an indication, wait a minute, if I'm condemning that person, if I'm judging that person, if I'm putting them down so I can elevate me, maybe I have forgotten the grace that has been lavished on me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, I think when we know this grace, when we live out of this grace, we're going to engage other people in a radically different way. We're going to love them. We're going to serve them. We're going to care deeply. We're going to meet them where they are. So where's the hope for us, these self-righteous ones? Where's the hope? What do we do? We need to turn and see the heart of the Father. We need to see the heart of the Father over and over again. And I want you to see this in this passage. I want you to see the Father's response to the older son's anger. So the older son comes in from the field and refuses to go inside the house. And what does the father do? The father leaves the party. And he comes out to the son. And he meets him there, and he engages him in conversation. to draw him back in. Have you seen that scene played before? If you were here last week, you saw the same thing. The son, the younger son, was a long way off. And when the father spotted him, what did he do? Did he wait till his son came to him? No, he ran. He left his home. He left the fields, and he ran to embrace his son. Do you see what love does? It draws near. Love draws near to the one who's lived a reckless life. Love draws near to the one who's lived a self-righteous life. And I want you to see how costly this was. Both of these scenarios were for the father. The shame that he endured from the people in the town. Where else have you heard this? The Father, God the Father, sent his son who left, in a sense, that party in heaven. He left that party in heaven, and what did he do? He came near to you and me. He came near and entered our world and engaged us. Love draws near to broken people, friends. That's the love of the Father, isn't it? We see this pictured so beautifully in this parable, but that's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus. That's the hope, that love draws near and does something for us, comes and rescues us in our brokenness. Friends, listen to him. Receive what he's coming to say. And I love that as we end, we see this picture. The father threw a banquet for his son, didn't he? And invited the older son, the self-righteous, to come in. You know, in that culture, whenever a son was restored, the father would throw a banquet. The father would throw a party. Can I tell you all that we are invited to a party every Sunday? Every time we come into worship, and there's the table right there. It's already set. And you know what? There are enough seats for everyone in this room. There are enough seats for people to flood into these doors to come to this glorious banquet that the Father has set for us, the wayward, the self-righteous, to come and to receive his grace. And to say, Father, I've sinned. I have turned away. I have broken your law. And he says, yes, I know. And he embraces us and he says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to throw a celebration because that's who I am. And I'm going to cover you with my grace. And you know what? It's going to be so unexpected. What I pray for you this morning as you come forward, as you receive this, let yourself, friends, maybe some of you for the very first time, receive this unexpected grace. It really is for us. It really is that good. And let him come do a work beyond what you could ever imagine. And as we close, I want to just point this, make this thing clear from the very end. Did you note how the parable ends? Did you notice that we don't know how the son responded? We don't know how the older son responded in this parable. I think one of the reasons why is because of this. It's an invitation for you and me. It's an invitation for the self-righteous. How are we going to respond to the Father's love and invitation? What will you do? What will your response be, not just this morning, but tomorrow and the next day when you see that self-righteous person raise itself up in you and the Father is there saying, come, there is forgiveness, come, receive my grace. How will you respond to the invitation of the Father who said, I gave you my son that you would be covered in his righteousness, so you no longer have to try to earn a righteousness of your own. Amen. Father, would you do a mighty work in us this morning, as I believe you already are, in this communion meal that we're going to celebrate in a moment. Would you, oh, Father, would you bring new life, new hope, and give us the ability to grasp in greater ways this unexpected grace that you long to lavish on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.